Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. We'll be reading from that in just a moment. Again, it is good to be here. Appreciate your presence. Appreciate this opportunity to stand before you and open up the Word of God. And I'm going to start tonight just by giving you a little insight. If you've ever wondered, how does He decide what to preach? The truth is, I'm not sure I know why I decided on some things, but, you know, sometimes it's a matter of I look out and I see a real need for the congregation. Sometimes I just think about various subjects and I think, have I covered this important subject lately? And then, of course, there are those times when, in my Bible reading, I just come across things that just seem to demand that I talk about them. And that's the story this week of what came about. The other day I was reading, and, you know, in my reading it's the 10 separate chapters. Among those were Acts 4, 2 Corinthians 4, Revelation 9, Deuteronomy 34, Revelation 9, Jeremiah 3. Very unrelated chapters. Yet as I read them, there were a few themes that just kept, to me, they were just practically crying out to say, you've got to talk about these. And I realized maybe it's just my own situation in life, where I am at my point. And at the end of this, you may say, why didn't you go with one of those other two methods of picking out a lesson? But I hope it'll be helpful to you as we look at it. I'm calling it Overcoming and Some Other Important Lessons. You know, there's just not enough room in the title for all the things I want to talk about tonight. But I do hope that this type of lesson is beneficial to you. I like these, and I'll just say I've become very partial to this kind of lesson because it forces us just to stay with the text a little bit more. I hope it helps familiarize you with text, and I hope it whets your appetite, because I'm not going to do an expository look at any of these chapters, but I hope maybe it'll cause you to say, you know, I get home tonight or tomorrow, I want to look a little more at, you know, something that was said. But 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, it's one of the, something just came in several times to me that day, was the idea of just don't give up. Don't let yourself become overly discouraged. And I put the word overly in there. Faithful children of God can be discouraged sometimes. We can look around and there are things that ought to bother us, that ought to cause us to weep. But I want us to make sure we don't become overly such. The 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, as I said, that's where I wanted to start. In the book of 2 Corinthians, a lot of what Paul does is, in a sense, defend himself. There were people that attacked his character, his motives, why he did certain things, accused him of being fickle, and we're not going to get into all of that. But in the 3rd chapter, he had started it off by saying, do I need some kind of letter of recommendation? He said, in essence, you are my letter of recommendation. I've worked with you. And then he goes on to talk about the glorious ministry or the glorious covenant that we have in Christ now, and how he was charged with preaching this great new covenant. But pick up at verse 1, and I just want to hit a few verses of a theme of this 4th chapter. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Just a theme. We do not lose heart. Oh, we're hard pressed, but we're not crushed. We're not losing heart. You know, the outward man's perishing, but the inward man's being renewed. There's just a spirit in this chapter of, I'm not going to be overcome. I will overcome. And I see in this chapter four things, and we could develop this into an entire sermon. But the first thing he says is the ministry of glory. I've been charged, he says, with preaching the glorious covenant of Jesus Christ. He contrasted in the third chapter the old covenant that brought death, that could not bring complete forgiveness, with what we have in Christ, a far better, a far more glorious. Don't forget what we have. Don't ever lose sight of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that's been given to us. The Hebrew writer, in so many ways, the better covenant, because it's a better sacrifice, a better priesthood, it's a better hope. All of those things. And then there's something he said in verse 5 that I want to come back to later in the lesson. But he says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Sometimes my biggest discouragements are because of, I feel like, well, somebody has rejected what I've said. That, you know, you take it personally. We ought to be concerned when people do not obey the gospel. When people are not accepting of the message of the cross. That bothers us. We care. But we should not take it personally. It's Christ there. If we're doing what we should be doing, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. And I think that can help me sometime in my perspective. There's something said in verse 13. He said, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Paul did. Paul preached with confidence. Not arrogance, but with confidence. When he spoke, it was because he believed it. Why did he believe it? He had reason to believe it. And of course, verses 16 through 18 of this chapter. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, his outward man was suffering. He was having some afflictions, just light afflictions. You know, those are the ones he describes in 2 Corinthians 11. The being shipwrecked the three times. Let's look at a little bit of that light affliction. Verse 23, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequently, and deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Light affliction. It's nothing. Why? Because it was working for him a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See the unseen. We will be overcome by the things of this world. We will be crushed. We will be in despair. We will feel forsaken. We will be destroyed. To use the words of 8 and 9, if we can't see the eternal. But when we can see that, then we can be like Paul. And we can see what goes on in our lives is but light affliction, working a far more eternal weight of glory. Overcome. Well, look back at Acts, the 4th chapter. I have the same encouragement, but it's in a different perspective. In this 4th chapter, for the first time since the death of Christ, we see some persecution. Paul and Peter and John are put in prison, verse 3. Well, the next day, they are told, you are not to speak in the name of Jesus, verse 18. They threaten them in verse 21. So, what do they do? Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Let me just, what did he say? He said, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jews, they were all gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. It may be tough for me to see sometimes. But what is said in this prayer is what's said in Daniel 4. It's said in various other places, the Lord reigns. And I need to remember that. I have to remember that. I see sometimes the nations raging. And I see the people plotting. You know what I'm saying in the figurative way? Things are terrible at times. This world is just filled with corruption. Corruption so often in the highest of places. Herod and Pontius Pilate, in all their wickedness, he said God was in control. And they were going to do, ultimately, what would benefit God's plan. That was the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar. It's a tough lesson. And that doesn't mean God's people don't go through some tough times. But it means that our God, His kingdom will never be destroyed. And that He is in charge. Look at Job, the 1st chapter. I had this that day and Job is one you just almost, you have to feel sorry for him in some ways, but the thing that, one thing I take out of this, it may be one of the smallest of lessons in Job, but when Satan has come and he's telling God, oh, Job only fears you because you do everything for him. Verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. In the 2nd chapter, Satan receives permission to go further. Yet in verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. I don't know always just how much rope God gives to Satan. But I do know this, He is not almighty. And there are limits to His power. There are limits to His ability to destroy. I mean, is that really not the lesson of the Revelation?
And that's a different story. But in Revelation 12, you see a dragon, seven heads and 10 horns. And he's got a tail. He can sweep the stars of the heavens down. Wow. That is a mighty beast. And another beast comes up, but that one, he said, is Satan. And then Jesus rides forth on his horse and casts him down into the lake of fire. Satan is powerful, but he's not all powerful. And God has put limits upon him. And I appreciate that. And it helps me to remember that. Then there is, you think about Job and how he dealt with it. Would I have been that strong? I don't know. But you know, maybe if I think a little bit more about men like Job and Joseph. And I love the story of King David before he's king. He's been anointed to be the next king. But there he is running from Saul, fleeing for his life on these occasions, and just expressing this ultimate trust in God. That no matter what, spend time with folks like that. The last one in this is Deuteronomy 34. Now, this is approaching the subject a little differently. Deuteronomy 34 is when Moses goes up on the mountain. He goes up to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, and he gets to view the promised land. And he dies there. I want to overcome. I want to avoid in my life that kind of discouragement that causes me to give up and to give in and surrender. It's not all positive examples. Sometimes looking at a man like Moses can help me. Moses was a great man. When Jesus appears on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses is one of the two men with him. Why did Moses fail to enter the Promised Land? Moses did not rebel against God in the way that so many did. Psalm 106, in verse 32, I think is very instructive here. He's talking about the people of Israel. And he said, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. Why did Moses speak rashly? He allowed the sins of the people to provoke him. I need Deuteronomy 34. You know, I look back at my life. You know, how many times have my sins... No, there are times I've rebelled against God of my own, just thrown away of my own lust, my own desires, my own anger, my own greed, you know, whatever it might be. But I'll tell you, so many times, it was something like this. I allowed somebody to provoke me. People don't always do the right thing. People don't always treat you the right way. If you haven't noticed that yet, I hate to burst your bubble, but I think most of you figured that out by now. People sometimes do horrible things before to you. Sometimes, as in the case of Moses, it's the people of God who are discouraging. I need to see Moses. Just imagine him looking out. And he had pleaded with God, please let me go over into the land. God said, I can't do that. I need to see that man come up short. And maybe it helps me hold my tongue. It helps me to think about my reaction and my response. I need that example sometimes. But along the line, maybe Israel helps to remind us of something. I was reading Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah prophesied for a long time.
But one of the things that just stood out to me is you can't make people do the right thing. You can't make them obey. Look at Jeremiah 3, verse 2. It is using the analogy of comparing Israel to a shameless harlot. He said, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Verse 6. The Lord also said to me in the days of Josiah the king. Think about that. What kind of king was Josiah? The very best of kings. He was devout in his service to God. Cleaned out the temple. Did everything he could to reform Judah. In the days of Josiah the king, here's what the Lord said. Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. And I said after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. He's reminding them of some history that had happened 100 years earlier. Israel had gone off into a captivity by the Assyrians. And he said, Judah saw all of that. Did that turn them back to me? Only in pretense. Josiah the king was doing all he could do. Jeremiah is doing what he can do. And you know what happens a few years later? They go into captivity. The city is destroyed. The walls are broken down. You don't get better men than Jeremiah and Josiah. But only a small remnant would listen. Understand, there's not a call to give up. We do what we can. We preach. We try to reform like Josiah did. And we certainly don't prejudge anyone. As I talked this morning about the robber on the cross, he would have certainly seemed like an unlikely candidate, but he turned to God. And yet, we just have to know that some aren't going to listen. And this really ties into the previous point. We so want people to obey God. We cannot be casual and unconcerned about the response to the gospel. It has to be something personal with us, and yet, when people don't make the right choice, we cannot allow it to overcome us. I think about, is it my fault? We always need to be examined. Did I present that the way I should have? Did I say what needed to be said? Always striving to improve. And yet, we can't force people. We need to realize that. And sometimes we need to realize we may be just wasting our time. Be careful of that. You can't make people obey. Well, people should, and we should, because sin is costly. You go back there to Deuteronomy 34. It's not to say that Moses was lost eternally. I do not believe he was. That he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration would say differently. But what a mess. Isn't it so sad? That for 40 years he put up with them? He remembers asking God, did I beget all of these, you know, that I'm having to carry them like a nursing mother? You know, it was a heavy burden. And how many times did he intercede for them when God would say, Moses, I'm going to destroy the people. And he would get between them and God. And then he misses out because he allowed them to provoke him. We need to take sin seriously in our lives. Look at the revelation. Now, in the revelation, it's pictured for us figuratively. It is pictured for us in somewhat strange pictures. But I want you to see the emphasis. Verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Come down to verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads. And with them, they do harm. Okay, let me just tell you. If you didn't, you're not sure you grasp every bit of that, it's okay. You know, get the big picture. The revelation is written to a people suffering oppression at the hands of their government, persecution at the hands of their neighbors. And he said, there are those that have God's seal upon them. They're going to be okay. When God puts His stamp on you, you'll be spared. But He sends out these locusts and they torment those that don't have the seal. Then He releases this army that has horses in it, that have heads like lions and have tails like serpents. And they kill a third of mankind. All in all, it's just a picture. Make your choice. Get on the side of God and overcome. Be victorious. Turn against God. Choose the path of sin. And locusts are unleashed on you. Locusts with mouths like lions. An army is going to come. Millions against you. Sin is costly. It destroys. You need to see that. Sin looks appealing. Sin can have pleasures for a moment. But sin is ultimately destructive. It costs us that which we would so dearly desire. Well, in the remaining moments, I want to just hit a few. I don't have these grouped. That's why they say miscellaneous. Back to 2 Corinthians 4. Maybe this one's more to me than to anybody else. But then again, I guess it's one of those, you have to watch me. And call me if I don't do this. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, verse 5, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. I can't ever forget, none of us can ever forget, what he says in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. I think that had a special application as an apostle. That the revelation of God was coming through men like Paul and Peter and James and John. Just ordinary men. Earthen vessels. They weren't trying to impress people with their power. You know, he didn't choose kings and rich men, powerful. No, he just chose ordinary men. He wanted the power to be of them. Good preaching is preaching that just takes this book and lets it tell the story. It's pointing people to Jesus. It's looking at Him. That's what I need to do. That's what you need to expect. Those of you who teach Bible classes, those of you who sometimes fill the pulpit, it's not about us. It's letting the power be of God and His ability to touch hearts with His Word, with His message. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 37. This is one of those, I hope I can just pique your interest and you can go back and look at it later. There's just too much for me to cover in just the moment or two I have. But the psalm begins, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." You are a rare creature if you've never done what he says not to do here. If you've never been envious of evildoers, are fretted because of them, been envious of the workers of iniquity, you're a better person than a lot of us here, I'm sure. They bother us. And sometimes we say, how can they get away with this? Well, the next verse, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." This is a psalm that just stresses God sees all. Don't you be fooled by what you're seeing today. You're seeing this wicked man prosper. You're seeing the righteous, it would seem, trodden down. That's not the end. It's going to be okay. God is looking out for His people. Verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." God will pick you up when you fall. What a great passage. There's a lot more in Psalm 37. But I think I want to skip on over to Acts 4. Go back to the one we looked at it a little bit. I just have three miscellaneous I want to throw at you. They come from the story of the arrest. Verse 18, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." This is the same man that denied three times he knew the Lord. He said, who do you think we ought to listen to, you or God? We started reading that prayer a little earlier. They're released. They're threatened now. Threatened by the same group that had orchestrated the crucifixion of Jesus. And they go back to their own and they begin to pray. What would you have prayed? They said, "Lord, look on their threats," verse 29, "and strike them down. Lord, look on their threats and stop those." No, what they prayed was, "Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Let's be clear. 1 Timothy 2 says we are to pray for the opportunity and the ability to lead quiet and peaceable lives. It's not wrong to pray that the threats be removed. It's not wrong to pray that the persecution cease. That's 1 Timothy 2. But it may not cease. We need boldness. We need the courage of Peter and John, the other apostles. I need that. I need that spirit. I also need the spirit of love that they had. Verse 32, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. They cared about others. They shared with others. They sacrificed for others. What a spirit. We think about restoring New Testament Christianity. It's not just the organization and work of the church. It's that spirit of love that permeated those brethren. And of course, I couldn't read Acts 4 without just challenging us all to be like Barnabas. The verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated, son of encouragement. You know, if the apostles had known me, would they have given me a nickname? You know, whatever the Greek word for old grump is. You know, I mean, I don't know what, but I think what a powerful thing that is. That he was a man. Now, Barnabas knew how to speak up and stand up, and there are times you will see him being very bold. But he was a person of encouragement. It doesn't take talent to be that person. You know, there are some things that take ability. You know, we talk sometimes about, like a song leader, I've said, you know, that's not my place. That's just a talent I don't have. But when it comes to being a person of encouragement, that's just a choice. I can choose to be that. I can choose to speak words of kindness. I can choose to speak to people. Yeah. I think some are naturally more gifted at it than others. But it's something we can all do. And we need to do that. Don't pay the high price of sin. It's just not worth it. Have the courage to serve God faithfully to the end. The lesson tonight, it's covered a lot of different subjects. But as we close, I just don't know a better way to close it than to ask the question, is your heart right with God? Have you realized the destructiveness of sin? And in contrast, the grace of the Almighty that will forgive you and strengthen you and watch over you and ultimately lead you to victory if you put your trust in Him. When we sing this song in just a second, if you're not right with God, don't leave here in that condition. Don't leave like that. Make your life right with God. We would love to help you. We would baptize you into Christ if that's never been done. We'd be glad to pray with you. If you need this evening to make things right, you come while we stand and sing together.